I've called this sermon, How Are Your Ears? This morning. How are your ears, Anna? The reason I say that is because Anna had a problem with her ears last week, didn't you? You can hear me okay? Oh, that's a shame. Sorry about that. How are our ears this morning? I like how Paul addresses this young pastor. And he gets his attention by reminding him, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. In other words, what I'm about to say to you, take very seriously. Take it seriously because I'm writing these things and saying these things in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. And as if you need reminding, who will judge the living and the dead? Interesting, isn't it, that phrase, judge the living and the dead? Well, you'd think, well, no, just judge the dead, wouldn't you? No, judge the living and the dead. And the reason why he mentions the word the living is he goes on to say, in view of his appearing and his kingdom. In other words, he's coming again. He's coming back to planet Earth, as incredible as it sounds, that God, in his right time, knows when he will return. And in light of that, what Paul says to Timothy, because the Lord is coming, because he is the judge of you and I, because his kingdom is coming, he says, I give you this charge. Yeah? A charge. It's like a legal word. I give you this charge. And these are the things that Paul wants young Timothy to know. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. We live in a world today where it's very difficult to be patient with wallies and fools. And the things that you read and the things that you see, and especially if you do a bit of social media as I do, you just have to skim over the nonsense. You know, people have got photo memes with messages on, and you think, oh, for goodness sake. You know. And then fortunately, someone will put a meme up that's lovely with real truth in it. You think, oh, no, that's good. People just throw it out there, don't they? Absolutely bombarded with noise. When the kids come home from school, the first thing they say is, can we put the TV on? And I'm like, noise. You can't blame them. They're kids. That's what I did. Scooby-Doo and, you know, the magic roundabout when I was younger and all that stuff. But we're bombarded by noise. And we said a few weeks ago, do you remember, we looked at the whole idea of relativism. What's true for you is true for you. It doesn't have to be true for me. In other words, you can have your own opinion and that's fine, but I've got my own opinion and my own opinion is also right and correct as well. But that leaves you in a bit of a sticky situation because truth becomes so incredibly relative that it's just watered down. I have a problem with sugary drinks in that I like a fruit drink that's quite strong. And if you like a drink like that and somebody offers you, you know, a Vimto, and it's got, you know, that much juice in, and then the rest is water. It, for me, it's like, oh, because I'm used to the extra sugar. I want that kick. I want that rush. And what we find is that people want too much sugar. They want too much sweetener in their life. They want things to keep them satisfied, regardless of whether it's healthy or not. Truth has become a word that is not absolute anymore. I came across an interesting article that really shows the height of ridiculousness. There's an author called Jay Leno, and he tells in his book, Leading With My Chin, an embarrassing story about himself on a television show. The only problem with the incident is that it didn't happen to Leno. It happened to another comedian, Jeff Altman. And the author, Leno, told the New York Post newspaper that he liked the story so much, he paid the comedian $1,000 for the right to publish the story so he could say it happened to him. He paid him $1,000 for a lie because he liked the story. So he said, I'll give you $1,000 if you just let me say it was me and not you. Wow. Truth for him had no value whatsoever. And this is why Paul emphasizes the importance of truth and of what he's about to say when he says, in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you realize it, but you and I are always in the presence of God. I don't know how God does it. Maybe he uses angels to keep journals. I've no idea. But the one who made the atom and the subatom and the cells is so magnificent. I'm not really surprised that God knows all things about us. But if there were an angel, for example, making journals about our life, and we saw that journal or we knew about it, what kind of impact would it have on our behavior and our words and our deeds? I think it would have a massive impact if we knew that our words do matter, that the things we do in this life really do matter. I think they would have a very significant impact on the way that we treat others. In fact, the way that we, instead of becoming self-serving, would start to look out and think, how can I serve Lynn and Gary? How can I serve Pat, Carol, June, Neil? Sorry, I better stop there, as I'll have to mention all of you. You'll get the answer, so he left my name out. It's the second time he's done that. In other words, God is a witness and he sees all things. And then he says, I give you this charge. And in the Greek, it means I adjure or I solemnly charge. It has the weight of legal speak. And what he's saying is, Timothy, you're to be governed by this type of thinking. Don't be all flippant about your Christian life. Don't be all casual about, I go to church, you know, and forget the Lord the rest of the week. I just go and do what I want to do. No, be governed and ruled, not in a heavy way, but in a submissive way by the Holy Spirit. The Bible actually says, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll put to death the misdeeds of your sinful nature. Our nature craves things from time to time that are wrong. In the natural, we can crave food that's wrong. Chocolate. Yeah. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. You went all funny then, Elaine. Sorry about that, John. You've got to reap that one now. She's going to be going on about dark chocolate all day. Oh, he's worse than you. It's very important that in light and view of the fact that the Lord is returning, in light and view of the fact that his kingdom is coming, in light of the view of the fact that you're going to live forever, that we live a good life, that we live as friends, that we live to encourage and help each other. If we only live to do hymn, prayer, sandwich, that's going to be the most dull sandwich you'll ever eat. Because knowing the Lord is far more than attending church. David said, restore to me the joy of your salvation. And I know that we go through difficulties and different trials, but, and I've said it before, sometimes we really have to have a word with ourselves. Look in the mirror and we need to pray sincerely, Lord, give me your joy again. You can be joyful in the midst of trial. You can laugh. People think you're mad. Ha, 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 ha. Praise the Lord. Well, yeah, but how can you say that? Hasn't your left leg fallen off? Or haven't you, you know, fallen off a cliff? Or haven't you lost this? Or aren't you ill? Or yeah, but do you know what? The joy of the Lord is my strength. It sounds strange, but I know it to be true. When I've gone through some of the darkest times of my life, there's some of the times where I really want to praise God because he's drawing me nearer to himself and I feel his presence. I'm putting on spiritual muscle. There's another important lesson here. I think God uses churches that know they are accountable to God. I think as a small fellowship, I think we want to grow as Christians. I believe that. I don't think there's anyone who comes here that hasn't got some kind of desire to grow and to know God more. And I think, and I hope I'm correct in saying this, that we have people who live in the light of the teaching of the Bible and will be guided by that teaching. So that if I had to correct, and God forbid, but if I had to rebuke you, I'd rather encourage you. But if I had the difficulty of doing that, it's not a pleasant thing, is it? But if I had to do it, I'd like to think that in light of your love for God, if I came to you in a gentle spirit and I explain what the scripture teaches, that you might work with me and say, you're right, Pastor, you're right, Simon, I understand. Or will you help me with this? Or does that make sense? And this is why Paul says to young Timothy that he should do those three things. He should encourage, he should correct in a gentle spirit. Do you know that there are ways that you can correct people and they don't even realize they've been corrected, but you've just gently steered them. Just gentle. In fact, when I came, we had a nice coffee at your house and you shared some ideas with me and, you know, some good positive, you know, good feedback for changes. And I thought, that's really good. I like that. You gently steered me. And I like that. You were gracious. And that was good. Some people, you try and gently take them by the hand and they still want to knock seven bells out of you. You can take them flowers and you can take them sweets and you can do a dance for them and you can do everything you can to possibly make things better. And it makes them worse. I remember years and years ago, when I used to think about dating as a teenager. And there was a saying that girls used to say back then, and I'm going back, what, am I 48 now? Am I 49? Am I 40? I think I'm 48. You know when you start getting on a bit and you forget how old you are? And the saying was this, he's too nice. That was a saying that I remember hearing when I was a young fella, that girls... Maybe boys said it as well. In fact, I don't think boys ever said she's too nice. I don't think we were bothered about that. It's whether they were pretty or not. And you know how fickle boys can be. But yeah, that was the thing. It used to get right on my nerves. Was you'd hear it quite often. The girl say, oh, he's too nice. You know, as if he's a bit wet. He's a bit wimpish. He's a bit weak. He's too nice to me. There's no game. There's no adventure. I think it's fantastic when we can be nice to each other. I try to be in this church, as you know, as friendly as I can possibly be. But the truth is I don't really try because it's just I just want to be that way. I want to be as friendly as possible because that's just part of my makeup. I want to be in lovely relationships. I want to journey with people that want to journey with me, that smile, that want to be on the journey. I don't want to walk around with a pastor's badge. What I did for the Lord in 1994, what I did for the Lord in 1996, is a missions trip I went on, is 24 books I've written. What a lot of tosh. So Paul says, I give you this charge. It's really important, Timothy, that you understand. Are you motivated by the truth that God sees all and that we will all give an account to him? That's a question I'm asking you now. Is there any motivation in your life to live a good life and to follow Christ because one day, just to cheer you up, it could be tomorrow, you might not wake up. It's cheerful, isn't it? You might live till you're 120, who knows? But is there a motivation in your Christian life to really be a good, spirit-filled Christian? Not just because you're going to be a blessing to someone else. And that's lovely, isn't it? Isn't it nice to have a nice impact in your family and in your marriage? It's something we have to work on. But you have to make that decision. Do I really want to be the kind of Christian that God will say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. If I had, I've said this before, if there was a door there, and if you opened it, and I could show you what the kingdom of heaven was like, and show you all the rewards and all the blessings, and the different way that believers could shine for God because of the way they live their life, straight away your life would change like that. Your life would change in a moment because you'd seen the kingdom of heaven, you'd seen the splendor and the glory, you'd seen how men and women, boys and girls, young and old, all reflected the glory of God in different ways because of the way that they served God in their life. And those that walked closer with him were even more beautiful and glorious than ones who didn't walk as close with him, but they still look beautiful and glorious as well. I like to think that. I believe that. That's just my personal conviction, that our ability to shine for the Lord now will also reflect the way that we shine forever. He says in verse 2, you're to preach, proclaim the word. Not just your own opinions, but the truth of Scripture. The word of Jesus, the word of the prophets. Teach the word of God. One wise man said this, reading the word and reading the world. Without the first, the second is not only impossible, it's dangerous. Reading the word and reading the world. If you want to have a right, healthy view about how to live your life, know the Scripture. Know God's thoughts. Learn about your faith. Because then your view of the world will be balanced and healthy. Another wise person said this, if the truth will not change men, men will change the truth. I believe that, and in fact I've seen that in recent weeks. I've seen that. If the truth will not change men, men will change the truth. As a Christian, do you allow the truth of the Scripture and the way that Jesus called us to live, do you allow that to change you? Has it found a home in your heart? Is your heart good soil for that truth? Or does God's word just rebound off? I don't care how many years you've been to church. That's no measure of how righteous you are before God. Makes no difference. Do you remember the film The Da Vinci Code when it came out? Quite a lot of years ago, wasn't it? It was a good 10 years, or was it more than 10 years, 15 years? I'm not sure. I remember at the time thinking, what an absolute lot of tosh. Do you know what? I could get annoyed about it now if I start thinking about it. The amount of people that spoke to me about the Da Vinci Code movie and the book, and that they were presenting this fictional book as if it was fact. That the painter, Leonardo da Vinci, or whatever he was, in the 15th century, did this painting of the Last Supper. And there was Jesus' girlfriend at the table with him. And therefore, because Da Vinci painted it, it must be true. There must be some truth to it all. And people went bonkers on an absolute rubbish. And I've written down some things. I went on the internet online. This is incredible. Look what I found. That film made $77 million in its first week. Because people love scandal and they love sensation. Oh, the Bible's not true. Gotta see that one. Ooh. I knew there was a reason I didn't go to church. That Da Vinci Code, yeah, I'm on that side. If the truth will not change men, men will change the truth. There's an organization called Campus Crusade for Christ, and it received an unbelievable amount of letters in the post about the Da Vinci Code. And just an excerpt of some of the letters. A pastor from Phoenix, Arizona wrote and said, two close friends of mine in the church lost their faith over the Da Vinci Code. Excuse me a minute. It's the biggest load of tripe you could imagine. It's like Indiana Jones plus more rubbish. One student wrote to them, we have to study the Da Vinci Code in the Western civilization class to understand how corrupt Christianity is. One concerned parent wrote in, I lost my son to the Da Vinci Code. Listen to this, a missionary in Eastern Europe. I read the Da Vinci Code and I no longer know what I believe. Oh, do you know what? I came to church with a bit of an headache this morning. I just got another one reading that. Hebrews 2:1 says this, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? We have to pay attention to what Jesus said. The Bible isn't a pick and mix thing. Well, I like the fact Jesus said that. Oh, yeah, I love the loving bit. Oh, yeah, God loves me. Ooh, some of that. But I don't like the idea that my life might be examined or weighed or judged. Oh, no. God isn't a judge, he's just love. What kind of love is there without any standards? It's nonsense. And your friends and my friends, some of them believe that. They've just accepted this willy-nilly, woolly, ridiculous notion of a God who is just love and nothing else, as if there's no consequences for sin. We don't even like that in our own society. How would we like it if someone murdered your entire family, but the judge was just so loving? And this guy showed no remorse whatsoever, but the judge was full of love, just forgave him. You'd be like, get the judge out, wouldn't you? We have an innate sense of justice as human beings. It's built in us. We hate things that are wrong. But the problem is, we never look at ourselves. We just look at everyone else and we get angry about them. And this is the kind of hypocrisy that Jesus taught. He said, the religious people were like hypocrites, whitewashed tombs, he said. I'm glad that Paul said to Timothy, correct, rebuke, and encourage. And he said, with great patience and careful instruction. Great patience and careful instruction. We have to be patient when people don't understand us. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Verses 3 and 4, 2, sorry, 2 Timothy 3, 4. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. People are addicted to story, aren't they? You know, we've got televisions, haven't we? TVs. Books, magazines, audiobooks. And when I get time, and if I'm not watching football, I might try and find something that I might like to watch. And it's always a story. In fact, as human beings, we thrive and grow on stories, don't we? We're told stories from a young age. And then we hear about stories as we grow up. We read the news, and we read books, and we watch TV. And our lives are always influenced by stories. If your only story isn't his story, I used to think, you know, well, I've heard it before, history is actually his story. History is his story. If our only guide for life is the opinions of people and it's not the word of God, we really are in trouble. You need to know your Bibles, regardless of how long you've been in church. I need to know my Bible. I need to know what Jesus teaches so that I can try and emulate God the best way I can. Finally, did you know in the Bible, Paul says finally quite a lot in his books? I knew it was biblical what I did. I knew it was very spiritual. This is very interesting. I want to read this to you. The paradox of our time in history is that we have taller buildings but shorter tempers, wider freeways but narrower viewpoints. We spend more but have less. We buy more but enjoy less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences but less time. We have more degrees but less sense, more knowledge but less wise judgment, more experts yet more problems, more medicine but less wellness. We spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get too angry, stay up too late, get up too tired, read too little, watch TV too much, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. We talk too much, love too seldom, and hate too often. We've learned how to make a living but not a life. We've added years to life, not life to our years. We've been all the way to the moon and back, but have trouble crossing the street to meet a new neighbour. We conquered outer space, but not inner space. We've done larger things, but not better things. We've cleaned up the air, but polluted the soul. We've conquered the atom, but not our prejudice. We write more, but learn less. We plan more, but accomplish less. We've learned to rush, but not to wait. We build more computers to hold more information, to produce more copies than ever, but we communicate less and less. These are times of fast food and slow digestion, big men and small character, steep profits and shallow relationships. These are the days of two incomes, but more divorce, fancier houses, but broken homes. George Carlin. What a fantastic, well-written, thought-provoking reflection on life. I'll close with this thought. I said finally, but then I didn't say I'll close, so just throwing that one in. Let's consider Noah. You might have seen this, it made me laugh. After all, we listen to God in spite of others mocking him. He valued God's word above all things. So what can we learn from him? Lesson one from Noah, don't miss the boat. Lesson two, remember that we're all in the same boat. Lesson three, plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. Four, stay fit. When you're 60 years old, someone may ask you to do something really big. Five, don't listen to critics. Just get on with the job that needs to be done. Six, build your future on high ground. Ooh. Seven, for safety's sake, travel in pairs. Eight, speed isn't always an advantage. The snails were on board with the cheaters. Nine, when you're stressed, float a while. 10, remember the ark was built by amateurs, the Titanic by professionals. The ark was built by amateurs, the Titanic by professionals. God bless you.